We are in a campaign entitled Redeemed. Everybody say redeemed.
Redeemed.
You can say better than that, say redeemed.
Redeemed.
That word redeemed means a setting free from captivity. It means buying back something that was lost or stolen. That's what it means. I want you to understand that every one of us here at Hill City, we are on a journey with Jesus. Some of us are brand new to our faith. Some of us have been in faith for a season. And in this journey with Jesus, it is His desire, His goal, to not let you continue to be who you've been, but to constantly be remaking you, re-transforming you. At the end of the day, don't we all want to look like Jesus, act like Jesus, smell like Jesus, talk like Jesus? And I just will be the first to admit, I ain't there yet. But I'm on the path with Him, and He's redeeming us. And He redeems us from the curses and the destructive nature of sin. And we all have areas that need to be redeemed. Do you believe that? Say yes. Say it again. Say yes. We all have areas. And that's why Titus chapter 2, I want you to look at that with me for just a second. Verse 13, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from some of the little sin habits that we had, from some of the old wickedness. Say the word with me, all. Say it again, all. And I'm just telling you right now, just because I got saved years ago, and just because I came to the altar and bowed my knee and cried out to God, even getting baptized in the Holy Spirit didn't mean I forgot how to roll a joint or lie or hate or be a pervert. Come on, somebody. He wants to redeem us from all our wickednesses. And so you may have let Him redeem this area over here, but still hadn't let Him redeem this area over here. And that's what this campaign's been all about, because I was determined to pastor a church where everybody was honest and open, that they hadn't arrived yet. And all that pretentiousness that seems to happen in church life, or praise God, how you doing? All right, how you doing? All right. And to where we become the kind of people like, Lord, I don't have it all together. I need your help. Brother, just pray for me. I'm still working through some things. Sister, let me just show you what God has done in my life, but I'm still not there. I wanted to be a part of a church like that. Don't you say yes? And so that's why for this campaign, our key verse is found in Psalms 107:2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Everybody say, tell your story. For those of you guys that know King James Version, it would say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So anytime back in the day, we'd sing that old song, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We'd all the young people, we'd look over and say, so, and so. But it actually means to tell your story. And today, as we jump into today's redemption plan, it is God's plan to redeem each and every one of us from bitterness. I know, right? Nobody wants to hear this one. Just so you know, as we jump into this, each and every one of you are going to be challenged to face the individual, the situation that you have held bitterness towards. And I just want you to know, somewhere else in the nation, there's some pastor giving a message about bitterness, and there's someone sitting there, and the person that they're asking God to help them forgive for bitterness is you. So just as much you asking God. All right, just want to take you there. All right, so our scripture here in this teaching is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there with me as quickly as you can. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 15. Powerful verse. In the New Living, it says it like this. Look after each other so that none of you will miss out on the special favor of God. I don't want to miss out on the special favor of God. NIV says on the grace that God has for you. King James, New King James says the grace, that you don't miss out on the grace that God has for you. And he goes on to say, watch out that no bitter root, everybody say bitter root, of unbelief rises up among you, for whenever it springs up, many are corrupted by its poisons. Many are corrupted by its poison. New Testament teachers are telling the early church, and this is the Hebrews, these godly people, newly saved, been saved, so all of them on a different journey point. And the writers of Hebrews says, literally, be careful. Watch out for each other. Bitterness is such a sneaky little devil that you won't even realize it snuck up on you and got in your house. So you need others to help you watch. That's why it says, look after each other. Watch out for each other, because that thing gets in there quickly. I mean, you don't put a lookout in front of your house unless you expect an enemy to be showing up. And the scripture literally is telling us you need to put a lookout for bitterness. And then it goes on to call it a bitter root of unbelief, that unbelief and bitterness are connected together. Did you realize that? Unbelief and bitterness are connected together. And the reason that happens is because the reason why you aren't able to forgive someone and you keep walking in bitterness is because you truly don't believe the Father's power. Because if he's God and he tells us to forgive others, we then can have the courage to let go because we trust him. But when I don't trust him to say, God, you hadn't fixed it. You've let them keep being who they're being. You've let them keep doing what they've done. You never fixed the situation after it happened. That is unbelief. And that's why bitterness and unbelief are connected to each other. A bitter root. And then literally the Bible calls it a root of bitterness. We found it as well in the book of Deuteronomy when we're talking about this root that gets in as God was taking the children of Israel out of their slavery position into their promised land. One of the things that Moses tells them, he says, listen, you can't let wickedness be in our midst. If you let a kid live like this, if you let this person sin like this, it'll become a root down in our people group. And so literally you got to remove them. It uses this word root, this bitter root. And so the early church is saying we cannot let bitter roots in our midst because it will destroy and poison the whole church. And this is why some of you have left other churches. This is why some of you have quit certain small groups, even here at Hill City. This is why some of you distanced from friends. And it's because there were bitter roots happening, and because we didn't know how to confront them, we didn't know how to deal with them, we didn't know how to watch out for each other, that bitter root began to poison. And at some point, you look up and go, if I'm going to be healthy, I got to get away from the poison. And this is why people do what they do. It's because they're like, look, I just can't take it on anymore. Listen, I can't tell you on a daily basis, I have to tell someone, please don't say that anymore to me. Because there are two types of offenses that lead to bitterness. First of all, personal offense, and then there's what we call secondary offense in counseling. It's one thing for you to do me dirty, and I can be offended by you, and then that can turn into bitterness. It's another thing if you do somebody that I love dirty. Then that's a secondary offense. And most of the bitternesses that I find within the church has more to do with secondary offense than it does with primary or personal offense. You said what to my kid? You heard what they did to sister so-and-so? You got to be kidding me. They're dead to me. Dead to me. It's easier to hold on to offense and bitterness when it wasn't directly connected to you. Here's the problem with secondary offense. That person then that you're defending goes on and gets healed, and you still carry a bitter root towards the person, and you don't even know, they didn't even do it to you, but because it offended that person that you love, it now offends you, and you have a bitter root. And this is what's happening in the church world day in and day out, and the Bible warns us, don't let it happen, because it poisons everything. It literally poisons everything. In the book of Acts, the early church is having this radical revival experience. They come under persecution, and they're literally thrown out into the nations of the earth. The Jerusalem church comes under great persecution. They're killing Christians. They're putting them in the Colosseums, and they're literally having them eaten by wild animals as the people cheer as they end their stadiums. Yeah, kill the Christians. And so the Christians begin to get dispersed, and the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 8 says they actually went into Samaria and to the utter parts of the earth. And there's a particular guy who was a deacon named Philip, and he goes into the area of Samaria. He's a good Jewish boy, and he goes into Samaria, and he just kind of flees there, takes his family, he goes there, and he's ministering, the Bible says, and as he's ministering to the Samaritans, which are, if you will, half-breed Jews, you want to talk about prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. You want to talk about racial tension. And so here's this Jewish boy, be like a white boy, going down amongst all the black folks, and the black folks like, watch you, what you doing here, white boy? And all of a sudden the Lord starts moving in miracles, and there's revival in this thing. And in the midst of this movement, Philip is laying hands on people. They're getting healed. Blind eyes are opening. Supernatural deliverances are happening. And then this little town, this little area in Samaria, it becomes a revival station. And all the people in the city come out for these meetings and these gatherings and miracles, signs and wonders that Philip's doing there in Acts chapter 8. And the Bible says there's a particular man who comes out. His name is Simon. And Simon the sorcerer, the Bible calls him. He was a man who had done great magic, and he used the demonic, if you will. He used the ancient arts of witchcraft to do special power things. And it says everyone in that city looked to Simon as a great leader. Both the rich and the most important, all the way down to the just nobodies, everyone said, ooh, there's Simon. I wonder if he can do something great for my life. But when Philip comes into the city and starts moving in miracles, Simon goes to the meeting and goes, this is the real deal. And the Bible says that Simon the sorcerer goes and gets baptized and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Phenomenal. And then he starts following Philip to all the meetings. He's going to church every night. He's in the revivals. He's gotten baptized. He's gotten rid of all of his witchcraft. He is a true follower of Jesus Christ. And when the church in Jerusalem hears that something crazy, a revival has broke out down in Waxahachie, they send all the big guns over there to check it out. And Peter shows up. And as they get there, they ask Philip, say, Philip, have any of these guys been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, no, not really. We're just seeing revival. They're getting saved. We're seeing miracles. Well, let's get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they start laying hands on people, and they begin to have the power of God surge through them. They begin speaking other tongues. They're prophesying the power of God, just what we see in Scripture, just what we believe here in this church. And they start having this powerful move of getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. When Simon sees that people are empowered with the Holy Spirit just by the laying hands of the apostles, he goes to them and says, how much money do I need to give you to have that kind of power? He never asked Philip, how much money do I need to give you so I can see blind eyes open? There is something so significant that happens in a person's life when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit that even the ex-sorcerer goes, that's beyond any trickery. They could have faked a healing. They could be emotionally undone, falling on the ground, talking about God save me. But what I just saw is so supernatural and so definitive, I want that. And when he says that to him, let's pick up now in verse 18. He says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, I'm in Acts 8, at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also the ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, bro, we've been needing an extra tithe. We're trying to build a new building there in Jerusalem. And been asking the Lord to send us some financiers, rich people, to our church. I done went from preaching to meddling and getting myself in all kinds. Peter answered, verse 20, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money, exclamation mark. That boy is on fire right now. I would imagine he wasn't yelling, but the dude felt the pain. May your money perish with you. That's how I translate it. Anyway. Verse 21, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. I thought he was right with God. I thought he had repented. I thought he had been baptized. I thought he'd been going to church. But he still had an area that wasn't redeemed. He says, repent of this wickedness. Was he going to heaven? Probably. If he died, probably. But he had a wickedness still in him. And pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. And verse 23, now he begins to give him a word of knowledge about himself. And then Peter then says, for I see, I'm seeing into the spirit, I'm seeing into your life, I'm seeing into your soul. For I see that you are full of, what's the word? Bitterness. Say it out loud. Bitterness. You are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Simon is a brilliant man because he then responds, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing that you've said will happen to me. That dude's smart. That's the right response when you get called out for your sin. Now, well, let me tell you something. I'm somebody up in this city. Hold up. I've been going to church. I've been giving tithes. That ain't what he does. That boy falls on his face and says, please pray that everything you said will not come to pass. I still have this wickedness in me, although I have this love for God in me too. But Peter calls it out. There's still you're captive to sin. There is a bitterness in you that probably goes back to your childhood when your dad abandoned you. Yes, you're serving God. Yes, you're going to church. Yes, you're loving the Lord. But you've got a bitter root inside of you, buddy. That's where this selfish ambition sprung up, that you thought you could buy the power of God. That you thought, because you went back to, I still want to be somebody big. I still want to be, because there's this insecurity that you're a nobody, and this bitterness is driving that insecurity because of what happened to you when you were younger, what happened to you when you were in high school, what went forward in junior high, what happened after your first husband walked away from you and humiliated you after you gave everything to that man. That bitter thing is still active in your life, and let me tell you something, it's what's causing you to be captive to sin. So why do I keep falling into the same sin? You might want to check and see if you've released the bitterness from things that have happened in the past. Because it is a gateway to all the sin. That's what I'm seeing here in Scripture. Because you're captive to sin because of this bitterness. Good man. Man, I mean, we would have had that boy on, we would have had him on Christian television. Simon the Sorcerer has gotten saved. All his little reels would have went viral. Man, I used to do it. I could levitate. Woo. I found Jesus. And we'd be like, tell us more. And we'd follow his website. We'd have donated to his ministry. And Peter said, you are captive to sin because you've got bitterness still in you. How dare you think that you could, you have no part in what God's doing until this bitterness gets out of you. You will only poison what God's trying to do. Do you know why God has held some of you back from being elevated in ministry? Lest you poison what God's trying to do, because we haven't gotten rid of the bitter roots. There is not a person in this room, not a person listening to me, not a person watching online, that hasn't had to deal with bitterness. It's a part of being alive. My little wife sitting on the front row, if there's anyone that's made her embittered, it's me more than anyone, because she lives with me. She gets to walk away from you guys. She got to sleep in the same bed like you, big idiot. No one hurts you worse than the ones you love the most. And this is how that bitter root gets inside of you. And I want to give you four negative effects bitterness will have on your life. I'm going to run through them quick. Write them down. Here's the first negative effect bitterness will have on your life. Bitterness will place a strain on your relationship with others. Man, I don't have any friends. I wonder if you're bitter. It literally places a strain. See, when you harbor bitterness in your heart, it will cause you to automatically distance yourself from anyone who appears to be like the person who hurts you, anyone who comes across like the person who said something to you or the situation that happened. Years ago, I was teaching a class at the Bible school, and I said a little something, and you know my personality, I'm real extrovert, outgoing, da-da-da-da, and this young man threw his hand up, and he challenged something, and I came back at him, and kind of like a little dissertation piece back and forth, and I said, well, let's just talk about it after class. And so so afterwards, he came up to me with his little girlfriend. He's just spewing. And in the middle of the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, he is only doing this because you remind him of someone who hurt him back in the day. And I paused him. I said, let me pause you for a second. I said, I hear the Lord saying, my personality style, my outgoingness is what reminds you of someone who hurt you back in the day. And you are superimposing your bitterness for that person on me. And I want you to know something. If you get close to me, you'll realize this is what's going to happen. And I then looked at him and said, and you don't know me. You don't know nothing about me. And I'm not that person. You need to repent for putting that on me and causing havoc in my class. Big tears welled up in his eyes. Because like Peter, I called out the bitter root that was there. And it caused a problem with that man right then and there goes, you're right, and I repent. We became the closest of friends in his repentance. You need to understand what Satan's doing with that bitter root is keeping you from having healthy relationships with others, as well as potentially the person that you're all of a sudden offended by and bitter with. Are you with me? Say yes. Here's the second negative effect bitterness will have on your life, and that is bitterness will place a strain on your relationship with God. You say, how is that? Well, because the Bible says in Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's Bible. That's not PA. That's not preaching. The Word of God. If you don't forgive men their sins, your Father won't forgive you your sins. It's not even, it's His Word. And so it places a strain, because you think about that. You think about at work or something like that, when you tell someone to do something, you're the boss, but maybe you're a peer-level boss, a supervisor, but you don't have full authority, and you say, hey, I need you to do this, and they don't do it. It creates a strain. Because now you're like, well, you didn't do what I told you to do. And now, how do I engage with you? How do I engage with you? And this is what it does. When we don't obey the Lord in forgiving others, then it puts a strain between us and Him. And that's why many times you go to worship and you don't sense and feel God. Why? Because you have been disobedient in forgiving someone else. And so you put a strain between you and God. And God's like, I love you. I love you with everything I got. But there's a strain because you refuse to be obedient. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And the second one is just as important, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. All of us want to be forgiven for the stupid things we do. I pulled out in front of somebody the other day and they're like, I'm so sorry. And they're like, I'm so sorry. I want them to forgive me. It was a mistake. I didn't mean to do it. You been there? You know what I'm talking about? And you're driving all blinkers. And a couple days later, somebody pulled out in front of me, and I'm like, praise the Lord. I just extend grace. I need grace. They need grace. This is what forgiveness looks like. Here's the third of the four effects bitterness will have on your life, negative, and that is bitterness will cause you to live with a victim mentality instead of living with a victorious mentality. Always a victim. When you have bitterness in your life, you're always the victim. When you go to explain your life and why you're not getting ahead in things, you always blame somebody else. Well, if they would have, they kept me from getting a raise. They did this. My mom and dad did this. My dad did it. My mom did this. Blah, 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 blah. You're a victim. And can I just remind you, as a Christian, we are victorious in Jesus Christ. No weapon formed against us can prosper. All those that rise up shall fall. He is the head and above all things, and Father's placed everything under his feet, and he calls us his sons and daughters, and we walk in the same authority that he has, and you and I need to stop blaming and being excuse-driven and being victims when we are victorious warriors for King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bishop Jake said it like this: forgiveness does not exonerate the perpetrator. Forgiveness liberates the victim. It's a gift that you give yourself. You're not a victim. You're victorious. Broken people are going to do broken things, and you're going to be the recipients of it. And so either you walk in victory of forgiveness, or you continue to take on those offenses, let them become bitter roots, and then you're always the ones at the bottom. Here's the fourth negative effect bitterness will have on your life, and that is bitterness will affect your emotional and physical health. Truth, don't even need to pull the stats on it. I've spoken this to you in the past. They connect bitterness, literally. Doctors connect bitterness to heart disease, to stress, to all these different things in the physical realm of your life and your body. It's amazing how the moment you get free from bitterness, he redeems you out of that bitterness, how healthy you'll start becoming. I promise you. Sleep better. It's phenomenal how it's connected to your mental, physical condition. And I thought for just a moment that you would like to hear another story this weekend from one of our own as they tell their story of how God redeemed them from bitterness. Listen to Charlene's story.
Hi, my name is Charlene Montiagudo, and I want to tell you a story about how the Lord redeemed me from bitterness. So I was 14 years old at that time when we first arrived here in New York. So we moved from the Philippines, and I was born in Manila, Philippines. September came, and it was high school. That was the part where I remember I just like felt a little out of place already, you know, so quickly. There was definitely pressure, especially with kids that they don't know you or they make assumptions. I remember at gym class, I would often skip it, you know, because I didn't want to be made fun of because I didn't know how to play baseball. Being that I was new in the country, you know, I was placed in this class called Americanization. But, you know, in that class, we were required to carry a dictionary. Even though growing up in the Philippines, English is our it's our main language. Like, learned English since I was, I guess, born. You know, so but people just assuming, they just assumed that new in the country, she's carrying a dictionary. She didn't know any English. And then I remember this kid just grabbed the dictionary, flip it open, and then started kind of like mocking what language he thought I was speaking. And it hurt because I just remember in the Philippines, I remember there was an exchange student, you know, she was from Hawaii and very American, beautiful. Everyone embraced her. Everyone wanted to be her best friend. So I figured, I would have the same experience, and it's like an entire country of them, you know? Like, people will embrace me, will love me, you know? And but it wasn't like that at all. So I think that's when it just started to kind of like, you know, stir inside of me that seed of bitterness, where it's just, I have certain expectation about this. I thought it was going to be like this, but then, you know, but how come it's not? That rejection caused me to create bitterness in my heart towards people, that I became this shy young girl, and I just didn't want to be around people. I never even mentioned it to my parents. I didn't tell them because I thought I was protecting them. Like, it was one of those things that I just, like, they don't need to know that. They have a lot going on. Like, I just kept that to myself. So I have to say, I was not only bitter, but it was probably one of the loneliest season of my life, you know? I did not even realize that until much later on in life, when, you know, when the Lord just kind of like, listen, this is not who I created you to be. Even that little timid girl, quiet, trying to hide, this is not who I created you to be. He made me the confident woman that I am today, you know, and to love people and also not to be bitter. So even though the enemy tried so much to keep that bitterness inside of me, but God worked it out for good. I mean, never thought in my life that I was going to be a part of, like, you know, like a multicultural church, multi-generational church, and, you know, that I was going to be a part of a small group that basically meets a lot of people. Like, at that time, I didn't want to be around people, you know? So that's kind of like, for me, that's healing. I had every chance to just say that I'll just go ahead and surround myself with people like me, because they're the only ones that accept me. But that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to be a part of the body of Christ and to love people. If the Lord can redeem me, He can redeem you too.
Stand up, Shirley. Thanks for sharing your story. I think we all understand what it is to have a little bit of prejudice towards us. It causes us to be offended and deeply wounded. One of the key components to bitterness I have found over the years in ministry and counseling in my own life is unmet expectations. So when you have an expectation that a father's going to be like this and then he's not, or mom's going to be like this, or the kids at the new school in the United States where you finally were able to leave the Philippines and come and start a better life, that those kids would love you the way you embraced that international student. Everybody wanted to be her best friend, but instead you got rejected. These are unmet expectations, and I believe those are the open doors down into the bitter roots that happen in our lives. And I would encourage you going forward to maybe not put such high expectations on everyone. The older I get, the more I just say, you know what? They did their best. I don't think they meant to hurt me, but I'm just going to believe the best. And this is what the Bible says. It says that love covers over a multitude of sins. It always hopes. It always forgives. It always believes the best, expects the best. And sometimes when you've had that dashed in front of you, those expectations have just been crushed, that you were going to have a better marriage relationship and it didn't turn out that way, or you thought your church people were, friends were going to be like this and then they posted something or didn't invite you to their little party thing that they were going to have. These things open the door to these bitter roots. And just like Charlene, each and every one of us have some of those things still lingering, and they really are some of the holding back, some of the poison that keeps us from really advancing in Jesus. And so today, I want to take the few minutes that I have left, and I want to give you some advice on how to actually pull up these roots, how to actually get redeemed from bitterness. Now, the other day, prior to raining, I took my weed eater, and I cut all of these weeds along the side of my house. I cut them suckers down. It was nothing but dirt when I finished. But after a week of raining and sunshine, every one of them suckers are back yesterday. I worked another 4.5 hours on the same spot that I'd worked 2 weeks ago on because I didn't pull up the root. I didn't pull up the root. So let me give you some advice on how to start pulling up the root. Let's find some redemption from bitterness for each and every one of us. The first thing I would teach you to do and coach you to do out of Scripture is take responsibility. Take responsibility for your freedom. They may never come back around and repent to you. He may be dead or in prison. They may never have a revelation that they should repent to you. So take responsibility for you and Jesus. Take responsibility. The more you dwell on what has been done to you, the injustice you have suffered or the loss you have incurred, the deeper goes the root of bitterness. Carrying around a load of bitterness is exhausting. It's exhausting. And you need to take responsibility for your own freedom. I'm going to get free. I'm going to go to encounters. I'm going to open up in small group, even though some of these people remind me of the people who hurt me or the things that have been done. I'm going to take responsibility, not waiting on someone else. I'm going to see my own freedom. God's going to do it. I'm joining in with the Father to be free from this root of bitterness, from this little leftover stuff from back in junior high, or this leftover trash back from high school, that little thing. And every time I see a woman who looks like that reminds me of those girls at on the cheerleading squad who did me dirty. And I'm telling you right now, I already hate them. I can already tell. It's amazing to watch different ones of you. Woo! When you get around somebody that spurs or triggers that bitter root from that other group of people, and now they look like them or act like them or doing the same. Some of you will remain in broken relationships until you learn to get free from bitterness. Own your own freedom. Take responsibility for your freedom. Here's the other thing I want you to take responsibility, and that is take responsibility for your part. Your part. Bitterness is focused on what has been done to you. To break up bitterness, you must also be willing to look at what you have done to others and what you've done in this similar situation. What did you do? What your task is to admit that your responsibility is in, that you have some responsibility in this matter. Now, I understand some of you have been victimized and deeply victimized. You didn't do anything. You were molested. You were raped. That's not what I'm talking about. You have a part to play, though, in some of these broken pieces, and you need to take responsibility for it and just say, you know what? I haven't always been kind to others, even as people haven't been kind to me. As you take responsibility for your own brokenness, as you take responsibility for the way you've treated others and the way you have offended others, then what will happen is it'll start setting you free from holding on to being offended by somebody else. Because the moment I realize as a pastor, I hurt people just by having a bad day. I have a bad day, people go away from God. You have a bad day, they may not come back to that restaurant. But if I have a bad day, people walk away from God. And I realize my bad days, my humanity, my brokenness affects people. And boy, it drove me to my knees to say, God, you got to help me not to hurt other people the best. I'm just doing my best, but I'm still me with all of my apprehensions and insecurities, and you're healing me, and I'm walking after you with all I got. But I know I have moments and I just don't exude Jesus the best way, and that hurts people. And the moment you take responsibility for that, you can start the healing process in your own heart, because then all of a sudden you start seeing everyone else's brokenness in light of your own brokenness. And the beauty of bitterness's power is that you somehow are righteous in your anger and your bitterness, because you would have never done that. Really? You've never done anything? Like I reminded you at the opening of this message, somebody right now is crying out, oh God, help me forgive you. Just telling you. And the moment I had that revelation, ooh, I got so free from bitterness. I was like, oh, Jesus, same mercy that I need, I give to them. And this is what his teaching is all about. How can you expect the Father to forgive us our sins if we don't forgive others their sins? That's why this connection, it's critical for us. Can I just tell you, you're not going to go through this earth without being offended. So you might as well just walk in it. Say, ooh, I bet that one's going to offend me. I'll just go ahead and forgive you. I can tell right now, you're going to push every one of my buttons. I'm just going to love you. Oh, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you before you get a chance to hurt me. I've already forgiven you. I've already forgiven you. Go ahead, bring it on. Let's go. I've already forgiven you. I got that alligator skin. Just a pow-pow bounces right off of me. I just, all right, but a tender heart. Here's the second thing I would teach you to do. Well, let me just read Matthew chapter 7 to you, because why not? While I already got you and on the ropes, I might as well knock you out. Matthew 7, I can't stand this verse, but it's Jesus' words. Oh, but I just, oh, my flesh hates it. My spirit man's like, yes, that's, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? What bitterness does is keeps us from seeing properly. And so literally it's a speck in our eye. The other day I was doing something and somehow some sawdust or something got past my glass and I couldn't see a thing. I was like, oh my God. Well, years ago, I had a gun blow up in my face. And I was, and it was a prop gun for a play, and so it didn't have a slug in the bullet. It literally had compact paper, and the little casing on it, little pieces of metal. When it blew, and they had fabricated this gun to go off by firing out the top, not out of the barrel. I'm not stupid enough to do that. And so I'm looking at it, but you know, I'm like, oh, what is this? Pow! And it blew up in my face, and they rushed me. Thank God. To an optometrist, and she began to pick out the metal flakes out of my eye. It wasn't a speck, it was tons of stuff in my eye. And it took her about an hour. And we were brandly new married, and my wife, you could literally hear her in the foyer like, oh Jesus, I'm married to a blind pastor now. What's my life gonna be? I was like, baby, I'm still gonna be sexy but blind. Let's go. And so I literally was blind for 3 days. For 3 days, my eyes did not work. Bitterness throws off your vision. And so when the scripture says, hey, maybe instead of pointing out everyone else's brokenness that they propagated on you, maybe if you started with your own brokenness and you start getting those out first and foremost, then the little specks won't have as much of a difficulty as your own brokenness. And so before you start trying to really like, you need to do this and you need to do it, and I'll tell you right now, we need people in the church that'll do it. Jesus said, won't you back up and take responsibility for your own stuff and start pulling that out? And I'm telling you, that is so liberating to not, my Christianity, not based on whether or not you have a good day, not based on whether or not the preacher is sinless, or whether or not all the big names in Christianity are found out there in adultery or stealing the money, whatever. I don't have time to even worry about all that. I'm trying to get the planks out. I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Take responsibility. Here's a second thing I would teach you to do, and that is pray for those who've offended you. Pray for your offenders. Matthew chapter 5 actually teaches that. He says, pray for those who mistreat you and abuse you. You start praying for the person that you're offended at, and I promise you something's going to happen. And I say that by way of testimony. Years ago, Jamie and I were, when we first started in ministry, we were at a phenomenal church. We'd grown up in that church. We'd literally received the power of the Holy Spirit in that church. It was the church that was the fastest growing church in America at the time. And I was asked to come on staff. Jamie came on staff. And we loved it. This was our church. This is all we wanted to do in life. All I wanted to do in life. And then through a series of circumstances, the pastor decided that he didn't want me on his team anymore. And the engagement back and forth, I hadn't done anything wrong, it wasn't sinful, just was a transition moment, he didn't want me anymore. And that engagement so embittered my heart. And I moved to Texas. I wasn't mature enough to see that God was doing something, because I'd have never been your pastor if that exchange wouldn't have happened. But I saw him as the enemy, And I was deeply embittered at him. And I'm telling you, I came to Texas and we got on staff at another church and kept doing ministry. But I promise you, those sermons were like, I'm going to tell you right now, you may not can trust men, but you can trust Jesus. I hate to go back and watch those messages. You got to keep your heart pure because people are wicked. But Jesus is not. And I'll never forget, it was about 2 years into this bitterness thing, and I was not the same person. I struggled to move in the supernatural and walk in step with the Holy Spirit because of this bitterness. I'll never forget, the Lord spoke to me one day. I was just praying. He said, why don't you pray for so-and-so? I was like, I don't think so. Literally, and he said, pray. And I had just read that doggone verse. Pray for your enemies. And so I did. I said, okay. So I did. I said, God, I pray. I pray you would expose their wickedness so that they don't hurt anyone else. I pray, oh God, Lord, I thank you that you saw me mature enough to take on their mess. But Lord, there are others who are going to die and go to hell because of their wickedness. Expose them, God. And I picture Jesus was like, oh, Father, how long must we suffer with this? And he let me do that for a couple weeks. And then I'll never forget, I was praying, but I prayed every day. Prayed every day. And about the second or third week into it, I just heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad God has forgiven you of all your stupidity? I was crying. I was like, thank you. I was just humble. Lord, you, I've sinned here and you forgive. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for covering that. He goes, why don't you cover that with this brother? I was like, oh. I started saying, okay, Lord, I just pray you would help them, Lord God, that they would not do this stuff anymore and that you would give them strength. Prayed that for about a month. By about the second or third month into this, I started shifting. Because praying every day did something to me. Because I was presenting it to the Father. And as I prayed, he would respond back. And then it shifted to, Lord, would you bless them? Lord, would you cause their ministry to expand? Lord, I want to thank you. It caused me to go back to all the good times and be grateful for all the investments that this pastor had made in our life. And then the reality of, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for him. I wouldn't be here. God, you had this all planned out, but I was too immature to see that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according. I saw him as my enemy when really he was just the tool to get me where you needed me to get. And it has nothing to do with him. You'd have done it another way, but you used him to get me to Texas so I could become who I needed to become, so I could do what I needed to do, so I could be who I needed to be. And I promise you, you start praying for him. And I promise you, something will shift. And here's the last and final thing I would teach you to do, and that is forgive. That's what the Bible says, to forgive. I know that Christian counselors and secular therapists have these long lists of what forgiveness can and cannot look like, or how you can't always do this. But friend, at the end of the day, the Word of God is true. And if we live as Christians, and we must obey the Word of the Lord, and in His Holy Scripture, He tells us to forgive. And I would define forgiveness in this context as canceling the debt. Wow. Canceling the debt. You can make a conscious decision to cancel the debt. You owe me for what you did. But I cancel your debt. I cancel your debt.